This story is found in the Old Testament. Second book of Kings, chapter 5. And this story of Naaman the leper illustrates in a wonderful way the truth of the gospel as found in the New Testament. Perhaps you boys and girls don't know what a leper is. I've seen hundreds of lepers in my time. We have lots of them in South Africa. Many years ago when I was in Cape Town, South Africa, a friend of mine invited me to go with him to Robben Island, about 20 miles off from the coast of Cape Town, to visit the lepers. There were about 1,000 lepers on that island. The name of my friend was Mr. James Fish. I went with him. When I landed on this island, one of the first objects I saw was a poor man lying under a tree. He had no legs, no arms, no eyes, no ears. His nose had been eaten away, and half his mouth was gone. I could hardly understand what he said until I became accustomed to his voice. And then, to my surprise, I heard this man say, "Mr. Gibbs, I'm glad that I ever became a leper." I said, "What? You're glad that you became a leper?" "Yes." "Why?" He told me. He said, "Mr. Gibbs, before I became a leper, I gave no thought to God, or to my sins, or to the Lord Jesus, or to the way of salvation, or to death, and what came after death. But the moment I became a leper, and the doctor sent me to Robben Island, I knew I would never leave this island alive. I knew then I was doomed. I must die. And after that, I must meet God and give to God an account of all the things I'd done. And I was afraid, for I knew I was a sinner. I began to think about God. And then your friend, Mr. James Fish, came over to this island, and he told the wonderful story of Jesus and his love. And as I listened to that story, I discovered, sinner though I was, God loved me. And the Lord Jesus, his dear Son, had gone to the cross of Calvary and suffered and bled and died for my transgressions. And if I would but trust him as my Savior, that moment my sins would be forgiven. I would be at peace with God, I would have everlasting life, and I would dwell eternally in heaven after I died. And said this man, I came to the Lord Jesus as a poor sinner. I opened my heart and I trusted him as my Savior. And he saved me. And now, my life is almost over. I have no legs, no arms. My eyes have gone, they tell me my ears have gone. My nose has been eaten away. My mouth is almost gone. I'm at the end of the journey. But he said, Mr. Gibbs, I'd rather be a leper on my way to heaven than be well and strong and on my way to hell. Was he right? Indeed he was right. Oh, girls and boys, remember, the greatest thing in this life is to know that you're ready for eternity. Where will you be in eternity? It all depends on what you do with the Lord Jesus. If you trust him as your Savior, you'll be in heaven. If not, you'll be in hell. Now, this story illustrates in a wonderful way the truth of the gospel. It begins like this. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, for by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Here is Naaman before he became a leper. There he is. And Naaman had what many girls and boys seem to imagine will give them complete satisfaction in this life. First of all, he had a good position. He was at the top of the ladder. He was a general in command of all the troops of the kingdom of Syria, just north of Palestine. Oh, I hear some boys say, Mr. Gibbs, I wish I could be a general. I knew a boy in Chicago, and he was only 5 years of age, and he became a general. A general nuisance in the community. Now, whatever you do, don't become that kind of a general. Naaman was a general. Anyone approaching Naaman had to salute him, call him sir. And whatever Naaman said, people did, and they did it on the run, too. He was at the top of the ladder. Second, he had power. He was a great man with his master. All he had to do was to whisper certain things into the ears of the king, and whatever Naaman told the king would do. In fact, the king owed his kingdom and his position to the fact of the genius and the generalship of Naaman. Third, he was a kind man. He was a gentleman. He was a man of consideration for others. Fourth, he was a victorious man. Every time Naaman went at the head of his troops to war, he came back the conqueror. And the band would play, "See the Conquering Hero Come." And lastly, he was a mighty man of valor. That is to say, he was a very brave man. He rushed in where angels feared tread. And if there's one thing above anything else that girls and boys admire, it's a man who is characterized by bravery. But he became a leper. I don't know how this leprosy began. Sometimes begins with a little sore on the hand. Maybe that's how it began with Naaman. Came to his wife one day and said, "Wife, I've got a kind of a boil on my hand." "Oh," said his wife, "we'll soon pick that up. I'll put a poultice on it. That'll soon draw it to a head, and it'll soon be all right." But as the days went by, that boil didn't come to a head. It began to spread, look angry. And one day Naaman said to his wife, "You know, wife, I don't like the look of this sore on my hand. Neither do I. You better go and see a doctor." And so Naaman made an appointment with the doctor, came into the doctor's office, showed the doctor his hand, and said, "Doctor, can you tell me what's wrong with this hand of mine?" The doctor took one look at it. He knew only too well what it was. He said, "Naaman, I'm awfully sorry. That is leprosy." "What? Leprosy?" "Yes, Naaman, you're a leper. That sore on your hand will gradually spread. One by one, your fingers will be eaten away, and then your hand, and then your arm. Then the fingers of the hand and the arm of your left hand, and so on, until gradually, bit by bit, you'll be a perpetual mourner at your own funeral." "Oh, I'm so sorry, General Naaman." "Anyone approaching you not knowing that you are a leper, it's your duty now to say, 'Don't touch me, I'm unclean, I'm a leper.' It means, General Naaman, you're suffering from a disease for which there's no cure. It means you can no longer live in the same house as your wife. You're a leper." And Naaman went out from that doctor's office, his face as white as a sheet. Of what use was his position, his bravery, his victorious conquests, his power, if with the possession of all these things, he was a poor, filthy, unclean leper? Well, you say, "Mr. Gibbs, what's that got to do with us? We're living hundreds and hundreds of years after Naaman." Well, the leprosy that Naaman had simply illustrates a disease from which each one of us suffer if we are still unsaved. And that is the disease of sin. And on this chart that you see before you, we've likened leprosy to sin. First, just as leprosy begins from within, so sin begins from within. When you and I came into this world, there was born within us a sinful nature. And that sinful nature born within us only requires time to show itself in sinful thoughts and words and deeds. Second, just as leprosy affected each part of the body that it attacked, so sin has affected each part of our body. It makes our eyes want to see things we oughtn't to see, our ears to hear things we oughtn't to hear, our lips to say things we oughtn't to say, our hands to do things we oughtn't to do, our feet to go places we oughtn't to go. Affects every part of our body. Third, leprosy resulted in separation from his fellow men. What has sin done? Sin has separated us from God. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear." Your sins have separated between you and your God. Sin has put a great guilty distance between us and God. Fourth, it rendered the victim unclean. So sin has made us unclean in the sight of God. That's why the Bible says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all our good deeds that we pride ourselves upon, and which we think will merit God's favor and make us fit for heaven, are but filthy rags in the sight of God. Next, leprosy was incurable by human means. So the disease of sin is incurable by human means. All your tears, all your prayers, all your good works, all your religious professions, all your good resolves to live a better life in the future, all the rites and the forms and ceremonies of religion can never take away one single sin. Could my zeal nor respite know? Could my tears forever flow? That for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Sixth, leprosy issued in death. So the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That is eternal separation from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. In that dreadful place of outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But thank God, leprosy could be cured. By whom? By God alone. And just as only God could cure a man of his leprosy, so only God can save us from our sins. And God has done that in a wonderful way, made provision for that in a wonderful way. He sent his Son into the world, who came into this world to bear our sins and take our place and die in our stead and rise again for our justification, that every sinner trusting in him might be cleansed from all unrighteousness and saved by God's matchless grace. Now we're going to think back to a time before Naaman became a leper. Living on the border of Syria in Palestine was a Hebrew family, an Israelite family. Father and mother and the little girl. We don't know what her name was. We'll call her Miriam to make the story interesting. And one day father and mother said, Miriam, we're going to go into the nearby village to do our weekend shopping, and we want you to look after the house while we're away. Have a nice supper ready for us when we come back. My, wasn't Miriam proud. She's going to be a real mother. And so she waved goodbye to her daddy and her mommy, and while she was busily engaged in her household duties, she heard the clatter of horses' hoofs. Looking through the window, before her startled gaze, she saw a company of wild Syrian horsemen, bent on plunder. She'd heard about these border raids. This was the first time she'd ever been in one. She tried to hide. She crawled into a cupboard. And as she hid in that cupboard, she heard the leader say to his men, "Hurry up, men. Go through the house. Take all you can of value. Get all the cattle together. Let's get back again over the border. And we'll set fire to the farmhouse." And so they searched the house. One of them opened the cupboard door, and there he saw the poor, cowering little thing. He dragged her out with a rude laugh. "You bring us a good price on the slave market." And then gathering all they could of value, and gathering all the cattle together, they set fire to that farmhouse, and away they went, back again to the land of Syria, carrying with them as a captive little Miriam. I wonder how you would have felt if you were Miriam. She wept herself to sleep many a night, as she pictured her father and mother coming back again to that farmhouse, expecting a welcome from their little girl whom they loved so dearly, instead of which they found the farmhouse a smoking ruin. As for the little girl, they were not to know for a long time what had happened to her. Yes. In accordance with the cruel custom of that day, little Miriam was placed for sale on the market, just as many other captives who were taken in similar raids. It so happened, in the good pleasure of God, who should come down to the market looking for a little maid to work for her but Naaman's wife? She went from one captive to the other, and no one seemed to please her, until at last her eyes lit on little Miriam. There she stood, poor little downcast thing. But Mrs. Naaman marked her intelligent brow, and so she inquired, "Where'd you get this little girl?" "She's a little girl from the land of Israel, madam. We got her in one of our last border raids." "How much do you want for her?" A price was named, and after some bargaining, little Miriam was sold to Naaman's wife. And so she entered the household of the great general Naaman as a little slave girl. Many and many a time, little Miriam, when she had a little time to spare, would wonder, "Why did God allow me to be taken captive? My daddy and my mommy told me that God was a good God. But God was all-powerful. He was the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The God who brought my people out of the land of the bondage of the Egyptians, through the divided waters of the Red Sea, through the wilderness where he fed them with manna from heaven and water from the rock. He brought them into this promised land that flows with milk and honey. And now, God has allowed me to be taken captive, taken from my father and my mother. Oh, I wonder why. I wonder why." Yes, she's not the first to wonder why. But you know, in the Bible there's a wonderful verse which says, "God worketh all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And God had a good purpose in allowing little Miriam to be taken captive in that cruel fashion. He was going to make the wrath of his enemies to praise him. For you see, little Miriam brought from the land of Israel a wonderful treasure. It was a beautiful jewel, and she kept it in a very safe hiding place. She kept it in her heart. And the jewel was simple, childlike faith in the true and the living God. She was surrounded by people who worshipped idols. Horrible looking things that had eyes and couldn't see, and ears and couldn't hear, and hands and couldn't work, and feet and couldn't walk, and a mouth and couldn't speak. But she believed in the true and the living God, the God that created heaven above and the earth around, the God of her people Israel. invisible to human eye, it's true, but all powerful and all present, unchanging in all his wisdom and love and grace. And so every morning and every night, little Miriam would pray. With her face turned toward Jerusalem, the place where God has put his name, she would pray, "Oh God, I don't know why you've allowed me to be taken captive by these cruel people, these heathen people that worship idols. But Lord, thou must have had a good reason for it, and I pray thee to keep me. Help me to shine for thee, and when the opportunity comes, to witness for thee in this heathenhood." And so, the days came, and very soon, Miriam almost forgot about the life she'd lived in the land of Israel. Sometimes when her mistress wasn't feeling too well, she would say, "Miriam, yes, madam, take your zither and sing me one of those songs that your shepherd King David composed. What shall I sing, madam? Oh, sing me that song about the Lord my shepherd I'll not want." And so Miriam would sing that song and accompany herself on the zither. And thus the days passed by into weeks and into months. One day, Miriam had been sent away on an errand. But when she came back, her mistress was sobbing as though her heart would break. "Oh, mistress," inquired Miriam, "what are you crying for? You seemed so happy this morning when I went on my errand, and now you're so sad. Please tell me what happened." "Oh, go away, little girl," sobbed her mistress. "You can't understand my sorrow. It's more than I can bear. Oh, please tell me. Perhaps I can help you. Please tell me what's wrong." And between her sobs, her mistress told Miriam the story with which you are already acquainted. She said, "Miriam, you've been noticing my husband has been going around with a bandaged hand these last few days?" "Yes, madam." "Well, he's just come back from the doctor. And you know what the doctor says is wrong with my husband?" "What?" "It's leprosy." "Oh, Miriam, my husband is a leper. He's a leper. It means he cannot live in this house with me. It means that anyone about to approach him and touch him, he must say, 'I'm unclean.' It means he's suffering from a disease for which there's no cure. Oh, Miriam, my sorrow is greater than I can bear." And she burst afresh into sobbing. Now came Miriam's opportunity. It was for this time she had been brought to the kingdom. She took advantage of the opportunity. She said, "Oh, mistress, I wish your husband could be with the prophet of God in the country from which I was taken. For there's a prophet of God in that country who has done many wonderful miracles. And I'm sure if only your husband could get in touch with him, he would cure him of his leprosy." "Nonsense, child," replied Mrs. Naaman. "No one has ever been cured of leprosy." "Ah, but wait a minute," continued Miriam. "I worship the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of redemption, the God of power, the God of deliverance, the God to whom all things are possible, the God that made the heavens above and the earth around. And in that land of Israel, there's a prophet named Elisha. And God has used that man to perform many wonderful miracles. Oh, mistress, if only your husband could go to the land of Israel and see that man of God, I'm sure he would be cured of his leprosy." Brave little Miriam. Well, this reached the ears of the king. But as Miriam's mistress continued to say, "Oh no, this cannot be, this cannot be," Miriam said, "Ah, but let me tell you something that happened. Many years ago, a poor woman was left a widow with two sons. And her husband died owing a large sum of money to a man who, after the funeral, demanded that the money be paid back to him. And when the woman told him that she hadn't got any money, that her husband had spent it all before he died, 'All right,' said the man, 'unless you pay me back within a certain time, I'll take your two sons to be my bondsmen, to be my slaves, to be my servants.' And that was permissible in those days. And there was this poor woman. She had lost her husband, and now she stood to lose her two children. What could she do? She went to the man of God. She explained her problem. The man of God inquired, 'What do you have in your home?' 'All I have is a pot of oil.' 'All right,' said the man of God, 'go to your friends and neighbors. Borrow all the empty pots and pans that you possibly can. And when you've done so, enter into your house together with your two sons and pour from the pot of oil that you have.' And when the woman did so, that oil did not stop pouring and all those vessels were filled with oil. She went to the man of God and told him what had happened. He said, 'Sell that oil, pay your husband's debt, and live upon the remainder.' Then," said Miriam, warming up to her subject, "there was another occasion when a little boy, the only child of his parents, he was in the fields with the reapers, and he was overtaken by sunstroke. He was carried to his mother, He sat upon his mother's lap until noon, and then the poor little boy died. Father and mother's heart were broken. Their only child dead. What could they do? They sent for the man of God, Elisha. And Elisha came to the house, came to the room, and on that bed lay the body of the little dead boy. Elisha prayed to the living God, and the God who hears and answers prayer, and to whom all things are possible, raised that little boy to life again, and he was restored to his father and mother to their very great joy. Surely, ended Miriam, surely the God who can supply a widow's needs, and the God who can give life to a dead body, that God can cleanse a leper of his leprosy. Well, this finally reached the ears of the king, and rumors lose nothing in the telling. And by the time it reached the king, it was all mixed up. For a certain man said to the king, O king, I understand in the land of Israel there's a great man who is able to cure leprosy. Is that so? Yes. Then I'll send my friend Naaman to him. Let me see. You said he was a great man. Yes, a very great man. Let me see now. Great man? Why, must be the king. I'm the great man here. He must be the great man there. I see. Bring me pen. Bring me ink. I'll write a letter to the king of Israel. Jehoram was his name. And so the king of Syria wrote a letter, something like this. Dear king of Israel, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman, who is leper. Kindly cure him of his leprosy and oblige yours truly, the king of Syria. And then, calling the servant of Naaman into his presence, he said, are you the servant of Naaman? I am your majesty. Take this letter, together with your master, to the land of Israel, to the capital city of Samaria, and present this letter in person to his majesty King Jehoram. Do you understand? I do, your majesty. All right, hurry up. And so the servant backed out from the royal presence. And poor Naaman is being sent to the wrong person to get cured of his leprosy. Did that little girl say anything about the king? No. The king of Israel was a wicked man. He's murdered his own brothers to get on the throne. He was an idolater. He worshipped the same idols as did the king of Syria. And here's Naaman, going to a man that cannot cure him of his leprosy. He is going to the wrong person. Do people often go to the wrong person to get cured of their sins? Indeed they do. Many people go to the minister, and they think the minister can save them from their sins and forgive them their sins and make them right with God. Can the minister do that? Why, of course not. Only God can save. God says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, there is none else. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Christ wants folks to come to him. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Don't make the mistake that Naaman made. Go right to the Lord Jesus. Get your eyes off man. Get your eyes fixed on the blessed Son of God, the one that loved you, the one that bore your sins and died for you and rose again, and now lives to save you and invite you to put your trust in him. But Naaman made another mistake. Thought Naaman, if I'm going to get rid of my leprosy, it's going to cost me a lot of money. So he went to the bank and he drew out his money. The equivalent of $50,000. $50,000! That's more than some of you girls and boys have. $50,000. There they are, in those bags there. There goes Naaman on his way to get cured of his leprosy, and he thinks he's going to get cured by paying $50,000. Is he going to get cured that way? Never. Do you think you're going to get cured by paying money to God? No, indeed. All your good works can never, never save you. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You cannot earn salvation or buy salvation. You're not even asked to pray for salvation. Salvation is offered as a free gift by the God of all grace. So there's Naaman's second mistake. He went to the wrong person, and now he's taking the wrong means to get rid of his leprosy. Naaman, how are you going to get rid of your leprosy? Oh, says Naaman, I'm going to go down to the king in Israel, and when he hears that I've got $50,000, he'll come out on the run, wave his hand over the place where my leprosy is, cure me of my leprosy, I'll give him the $50,000, and we'll both go away pleased with our bargain. Is that so? Listen, Naaman, you're not going to get rid of your leprosy in that way. And listen, girls and boys, you're not going to get rid of your sins in that way. Only one way to get rid of your sins. Only one who can forgive sins. And that is God, through faith in his beloved Son. Well, Naaman's chariot arrives at the gate of the palace of King Jehoram in Samaria, in the land of Israel. Out goes the servant. I have a message for King Jehoram. Yes. The king is called. Are you His Majesty King Jehoram? That is my name. I have a letter from His Majesty the King of Syria to you. Oh, let me have it. What? 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 Listen to this. Dear King of Israel, with this letter I am sending you my servant, General Naaman, who is a leper. Kindly cure him of his leprosy and oblige yours truly, the King of Syria. Do you see? Do you see what this King of Syria wants from me? He has set me an utterly impossible task, and because I cannot comply with his request, he'll use that as a pretext to make war against me and take my country from me. Or whatever shall I do? And he began to tear his clothes. That was a playful habit they had in those days of expressing their annoyance. But when Elisha heard that King Jehoram had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, and this was the message that Elisha said. Send Naaman now to me, and he shall know that the prophet of God in Samaria. By the relief of King Jehoram. He came out to the chariot and said, I'm awfully sorry, Naaman, old boy. But the fact of the matter is this, I'm only the king round here. The man you want to see is a man named Elisha. He lives down the road about 5 miles, first to the left, second to the right. You'll see a little house there. That's the place you want to go. Goodbye. I'm glad to get rid of his unwelcome guest. He sent Naaman on his way to Elisha's house. And presently, Naaman and his chariot stood outside the house of Elisha. In that house was a man who knows God, and who is in touch with the true and the living God. And here's where we discover Naaman made a third mistake. He went with the wrong idea. Naaman has already made up his mind exactly how he's going to be cured. He knows exactly what's going to take place. You couldn't try and convince him otherwise. Inside that house, he argued, is a lineal descendant of Abraham. Here am I, a Gentile outside with $50,000. Why, it'll draw him out of that house like a magnet. He'll wave his hand over the place where my leprosy is, call upon the name of his God, and lo, I'll be cured. Is that so, Naaman? You've got another guest coming. Your thoughts and God's thoughts are as far apart as the heaven is from the earth. As there, the door opened, and instead of Elisha coming out, the servant of Elisha came out. And as he looked upon Naaman, he said, Naaman, go to the river Jordan. And when you get there, dip yourself in the water 7 times. And when you've done that, you'll be cured. Bang, the door shut. And there's Naaman. Oh my. He lost something. What did he lost? He lost his temper. Was he mad? He went away in a rage. He was boiling mad. The very idea. To tell me, the great General Naaman, a great man with my master, an honorable and brave and victorious, telling me that I've come from a city to which flow two beautiful rivers, the Abana and the Pharpar, crystal clear, to go down to a muddy creek like the River Jordan and bury myself 7 times in it. The very idea! And away he went in a rage, yes. Lots of people get angry when we tell them God's way of salvation. Telling me that I've come from a city to which flow two beautiful rivers, the Abana and the Pharpar, crystal clear, to go down to a muddy creek like the River Jordan and bury myself 7 times in that. The very idea! And away he went in a rage, yes. Lots of people get angry when we tell them God's way of salvation. Listen, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're just a poor, guilty, helpless, hopeless, hell-deserving sinner. Now we're going to tell you how to get saved. Would you like to know how to get saved? Listen. Go to the Lord Jesus by faith. Believe that on that cross He bore your sins, took your faith, and died in your stead. Trust Him by a definite act of faith as your own personal Savior. Rely upon His finished work. Own Christ as the Lord of your life, and that moment you'll be saved. When we tell some people that, you know what they do? They go away in a rage. Oh, I've got my own ideas. I've got my own religion. I've got my own thoughts in regard to these things. Well, you may have, just as Naaman had. But that's the only way that God is prepared to save you. Only one way of salvation to sin. Only one door into God's favor. Only one way to have eternal life. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here is the River Jordan. Now the River Jordan speaks of death. Death to self. God, as it were, said to Naaman, Naaman, you're as good as dead. That disease from which you suffer made you, in my sight, a dead man already. What I want you to do is to take your place as a dead man. Accept the sentence of death upon you and go into the waters of death. And when you put yourself into the waters of death, I'll meet you and give you life. God says to the sinner, there's only one place where I'm prepared to meet you. That's at the place called Calvary, where my beloved Son, who had no sin, who knew no sin, who did no sin, bore your sins and took your place and died for you and accomplished by his death all the work needed for your salvation. When you are prepared to put yourself into the benefits of Christ's death and acknowledge that Christ died for you and you trust him as your Savior, then I'll give you life. I'll give you pardon. I'll give you peace. I'll give you salvation. So that River Jordan was the meeting place between God and Naaman. Calvary is the meeting place between the sinner and the holy God. Oh, look at this man. Here's a proud leper. Look, there's a leprosy on him. But look, he's got a peacock's feather. And when he's told to bathe in the waters provided by God at the infinite cost of the shed blood of his beloved Son, what do you say? What? Wash in that? Are not the rivers of Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Jordan? May I not wash in them and be clean? No. And you notice the waters of Abana are likened to good works. Many a person would like to be saved as a result of his good works. But God doesn't save people because of their good works. If people could be saved because of their good works, Christ need never have died on the cross. Christ died on the cross because there was no other way to be saved other than through faith in him. The river Pharpar has been likened to religious ceremonies. And many people are trusting in their baptism, or in their confirmation, or in their communion, or in their church membership for salvation. Now all these things are good, if you're saved, but they won't save your soul. You must come and put your faith and trust in what Christ did for you on the cross, and then you'll have nothing to brag about except the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm glad to say that Naaman had some good servants. And they came to their master and they said, Naaman, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Well, of course I would. I've got $50,000 here that the man can have. But to tell me, the great general Naaman, to go down to a muddy creek like the River Jordan, when I've come from a country to which flow those two beautiful rivers, is too much of my dignity. Listen, Naaman, you can't afford to be proud. Don't forget, Naaman, you're still a leper. And if you go back to the country from which you came, you'll be a worse leper than you were when you started, for that disease is gradually spreading through your body. Naaman, did the man ask you for $50,000? No. $500? No. $5? No. 50 cents? No. 5 cents? No. What did he ask you for? Nothing. Do you know where the River Jordan is? Yes. You know how to dip yourself? I'll tell the world he did. The old swimming hole, it certainly put him wise to that. Well, Naaman, why don't you do it? You've got everything to gain and nothing to lose except your leprosy. Oh, Naaman, don't stand on your dignity. You can't afford it. Please, Naaman, please be reasonable. Do what the man of God tells you to do. You came down here to get rid of your leprosy. All right, I'll do it. Goody, 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 goody. Goody, goody, goody. Good old Naaman, he's lost something. What's he lost? First, he lost his temper. What's the second thing he lost? He lost his pride. Good riddance to rotten rubbish. He lost his pride. I see him going down to the River Jordan. And by the way, I told you last night that where the River Jordan meets the Dead Sea is the lowest spot on earth, 1,200 feet below the level of the sea. Down, 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 great Naaman, until he came to the banks of the river. And then off came his beautiful suit of clothes. Everything off. And he had nothing on. And you know, it's very difficult to look dignified with nothing on. Try sometime and see. Very difficult indeed. There stood Naaman with nothing on. And listen, that's exactly how you appear to God. All things are open and naked to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All your righteousness must go, your own righteousness is. All those filthy rags have got to go. And now Naaman stepped out into the water. Got up to about the middle. Now, master, seven times. Down goes Ned into the water. Comes up and looks. And what did he have? Nothing. But didn't he begin to get a little teeny bit better? Isn't it how people get saved? They get a little bit saved on Monday, a little bit more on Tuesday, a little bit more on Wednesday. Is that how people get saved? You know, sometimes you hear people pray, and at last saved us for Jesus' sake, amen. As though salvation was the end of a long and painful and tedious process. No. I don't see any improvement, men. Seven times, Master, seven times. Down goes them for the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time, and the sixth time. And when he came up the sixth time, what did it happen? Not a thing. Once more, Master, once more. And I see Naaman taking an extra spread along with. Boy, down he went. All you saw was some bubbles coming up announcing that Naaman is out of sight. And when he came up the seventh time, he came up a new man. He got a new life. His flesh came unto him like the flesh of a little child. The tendency of leprosy is to make the flesh scaly and hard. And now as he came up the seventh time, lo, his leprosy's gone. And as Naaman looked, tears of joy rolled down his cheeks. And he shouted, I'm healed. I'm cleansed. My leprosy's gone. The God of Israel has cleansed me. Blessed be his name. And they had a hallelujah meeting by the side of the River Jordan. When Naaman did exactly what God told him to do, just exactly what God said would come to pass, and came to pass. Listen, when you do exactly what God tells you to do, what God says will come to pass, will come to pass. What's that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When a boy or a girl believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, receives him by faith as his Savior, what happens? He's saved. Who says so? God says so. God's not going to lose his character over you. God's word is his bond. When God promises a thing, he does it. And so any boy or girl here tonight who sees himself to be a poor, lost, and guilty sinner, needing to be saved, who believes that the Lord Jesus on that cross, in wonderful love and grace, gladly, willingly, volunteered to bear his sins and take his place and die in his stead, that boy and girl, that Moses, he receives Christ as Savior, is saved. Ah, now Naaman comes back again into the presence of Elisha. He says, now I know there's no God save the God of Israel. Now, Naaman, go easy. Don't you be so certain. What you ought to say is this. It may be well supposed that maybe there isn't any other God save the God of Israel. You mustn't say, I know. Ah, but Naaman said, I know. How did he know? He knew by happy experience. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know you're saved because you were there when it happened. Yes, indeed, 47 years ago, I came to the Lord Jesus and trusted him as my Savior, and he saved me by his grace and allowed me through his precious word to know it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He that heareth my word, said the Lord Jesus, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death unto life. Now then, said Naaman, I know there's no God save the God of Israel. He's cleansed me. Blessed be his name. And he said to his men, men, bring in the collection. $50,000. Wow. What a bumper collection. Did you ever see $50,000 in a collection? Neither have I. Well, what a wonderful sight that must be. Now, what did Elisha say? Oh, splendid. Splendid. Goody, goody, goody. $50,000. No, he didn't. He said, no, I won't take a single penny from you. What? This is almost as great a miracle, if not a greater miracle, than the cleansing of Naaman. Here is Elisha turning down an offer of $50,000. Why? I'll tell you why. Naaman has lived a heathen all his life. Now he's been converted to the God of Israel. He's going back again to a heathen country. When he gets back there, the people are going to crowd around him and say, well, Naaman, did you get cured of your leprosy? Yes. Who cured you? The God of Israel cured me. Yes, and what did he get out of you? Nothing. What? Nothing? Not a penny. He's the God of all grace. In his wonderful love for me, he cleansed me of my leprosy when I did exactly what he told me to do. When I took the place of death. When I dipped myself seven times in the River Jordan, even as it was told me, so it came to pass. Blessed be his name. He's the God of all grace. And Naaman became a witness to the God of all grace as he returned back again to the land of Israel. Yes. And as he returned back again, who's waiting for him? His wife. Who else? Miriam is waiting. Oh, I wonder, said his wife, whether my husband's going to come back to you. And if he's met the man of God, he certainly is. One day their long vigil was rewarded. They saw a cloud of dust in the distance. Ah, here comes my husband. And when the chariot stopped outside the garden gate, his wife knew exactly what had taken place. Naaman came running up, threw his arms around her and said, oh, my dear wife, the God of Israel has cleansed me from my leprosy. Let's worship him together. And though the Bible doesn't tell us, I have no doubt one of the first things that Naaman did was to see to it that Miriam was sent back again home, and that her father and mother were reimbursed for all the loss they suffered as a result of that rain. So this is a lovely story that illustrates in a wonderful way how God saves poor, lost, and guilty, unclean sinners now. Just as Naaman was cleansed from his leprosy, you may be cleansed from your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Girls and boys, look to the Lord Jesus. Believe that on that cross, he willingly, lovingly bore your sins and died for you and did all the work needed for your salvation. Take him into your heart to be your Savior. Do what God bids. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he will follow, that you'll be saved by God's grace. May he grant it for his name's sake. We'll be